Well, good morning. My name is Steve. We've never had a chance to meet. Glad to meet you. And I have had a week. for those of you who don't know, and that's okay, maybe we're not connected on Facebook, or maybe you don't read Facebook and all that, but on Tuesday night, my wife and I, Carol, were out for a belated Valentine's dinner. She had a gift card for Red Lobster, so we're going to Red Lobster. I hear a few people, the cheesy biscuits, huh? And we just sat down, literally sat down, and she said, "Whoa." And I'm like, "What do you mean, whoa?" And she said, I don't feel good. Just from sitting down. And I said, "Well, what, you know," because I thought, "Is this COVID or what's going on, you know?" And she said, "No, my chest is really tightening up," which is not something you like to hear at all, you know? And so she said, "Oh, just give me a minute." And then, of course, the waitress comes and talks about Lobster Fest and all these different things. And I'm like, "I am not hearing anything you're saying." Because then she says, after the waitress leaves, she says, "Yeah, my arms are getting really numb and it's tightening up more." And so I happen to know exactly what time it was because we had made a 6 o'clock reservation and we were just a wee bit late. It was 6:45. and I distinctly remember that, looking at my phone to say, "Oops, you know, sorry about that." But they weren't too busy. It's day after Valentine's, not a big deal. So I said, "What should we do?" She goes, I think I'm having a heart attack." So I thought, I can get her quicker there. She's not having immediate symptoms where, you know, it's dire. She's not having problems breathing. She can walk, but she's in some significant pain. I thought, I can get you quicker to any hospital than any ambulance. So let's go, giddy up. So I got my truck. May have broken a few laws, few stoplights that were optional, and got her to St. John's Hospital in Maplewood at 7:03. So, you know, 18 minutes from when she actually had this event. And then very shortly, they figured out she was having a heart attack. And so, gosh, it's easier to do this to the camera. I did better on Friday when I recorded this. And so that's a helpless feeling. You have to leave your wife because of COVID. You can't stay in the ER. And so I had to go sit out in the truck for a while. Kudos to Pastor Kaur. I needed to call someone, but I didn't really want to talk a lot. And Kaur's used to me babbling and whatever. So I just called him real quick and I said, "Hey man, I just want to talk to you. Carol's, I believe she's having a heart attack." And he said, "I'll be right there." I said, "No, I didn't ask for that. You don't need to come because, you know, Maplewood is way over there and Kaur lives in, you know, by 62 and Highway 62 down there in south part of Minneapolis." Said, no. He goes, "I didn't ask, I'm coming." And he hangs up and I call him back and said, "No, bro, you don't have to come. I wasn't calling for that. I just needed somebody to talk to." He said, "Wasn't asking, I'll be right there." So he shows up and we talk and then I get the call from the ER and they said, "Your wife is having a heart attack. We're gonna take her up to the cath lab where they're gonna do the dye thing and the angioplasty thing." And it turns out that she had a heart attack, but it was when I met with the doctor afterwards, he said, "Your wife's veins or arteries are completely clean. It was this weird tear. It's kind of like taking a garden hose and the inner lining kind of comes up and then the pressure of the hose pushes that lining up and it makes you have a heart attack even though everything else is fine." It just made me think, you know what? We're pretty fragile. If the Lord doesn't give you grace, we're just going to drop. There's all kinds of things that can go wrong. And so that's what happened to her. She had this weird thing. I posted on Facebook a website just to explain what it is. And so I am, by God's grace and by the prayer of many, many people, and by the great care, I'm going to out them, St. John's Medical or St. John's Hospital in Maplewood, and I'm sure any hospital would have been great, but this one we're very grateful for. 42 hours to the minute that she had her heart attack at 12:45, she walked out of the hospital. So, and she's home now, she's resting, she's doing very well. She can't be here this morning, obviously, she's still a little, it takes quite a toll on your body. People have asked me, "How are you doing on all this?" And I haven't really thought a lot about that. That's probably a 2-beer conversation. If you're from Wisconsin, what, 5 minutes? it's been quite a week for us. We've really, though, unbelievably have felt the presence of God. And I mean, just this kind of calm. We didn't know the outcome of this. When someone's having a heart attack right before you, you kind of get ready to say goodbye. And there was this weird sense of like, and believe me, I love my wife dearly, but it's where like, God, we trust you. Even if that's the case, we know you're good. And that does not come from me. That is a supernatural thing that God did. So I want to really thank everybody who prayed and reached out and the notes and the texts and everything. It's been really, really great. We're very, very grateful for all of that. Okay, shifting gears. We're in a study of the book of Ephesians. And there's no good segue there. Just do it. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 over the next 3 weeks. It's kind of one section of scripture. If you got a Bible with you, you can do that. If you got our app, you can get the message slides that way. Go by going to downtown. Or if you want the notes, you can go to the website, hopecc.com/dtnotes, and you'll get the notes as well. And so we're going to look at, I think, one of the most important passages in all the Bible, in my humble opinion, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. I'll be preaching this week. Pastor Davis will be preaching next week. And then I'm on schedule the week after that. And so this passage, I think, for me at least, it was one of those, people asked me if you had one passage that you could take with you, or if there's one piece of literature you could take with you onto a desert island, and you're all by yourself, first thing I'd do is How to Survive on a Desert Island. I want a book by that. But other than that, I would want Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. This is that rich of a passage. And so we're going to be taking a look at this for the next 3 weeks. This week, we're going to look at the first few verses. And in order to understand what's going on here, there's a significant contrast. Now, let me first off just, I know all of you are wondering something, and I'm just going to settle it for you. You're wondering, what's the best burger in Minnesota or the world? Okay, I know you might be wondering. I'm just going to settle it for you. This is not even a question. This is not an opinion. This is just truth. The best burger is in Harmony, Minnesota. Does anybody even know where Harmony is? Harmony is south. There's a few people. Harmony is south of Rochester. If you spit, you're in Iowa. I mean, it's really close. It's probably 20 miles. That's a good spit, I admit it. But you're 20 miles from Iowa. It's way down there. I fly fish down there. I stumbled upon this place. It's called Estelle's. The owner, Matt Brown, great guy, really good guy. The guy knows how to make a burger for a couple reasons. One, it has no hamburger in it, first off. Okay, it's all steak completely. Second of all, and he puts in a good amount of fat. But if you know anything about burgers, that's the way it's supposed to be, the way God intended. If you read in the Bible, that's the way you make a hamburger. But also, his father-in-law, who lives about 3 miles down the road, raises the cattle right there. They're so fresh. When you take a bite and it goes, still. I mean, it is fresh. That is the best burger. Now, I mentioned to you, I get this burger when I'm down there fly fishing. So what happens is I go down there and we spend all day on the water, right? I may pack a lunch. We might sit out and have a little lunch. But when you get to Estelle's at around 7:30, the sun's just starting to get down a little bit, you're hungry, right? And there's something, Davis has done this, right? You know what I'm talking about, huh? Have you done Estelle's? Have I brought you to Estelle's? Yeah. So you know what I'm talking about, right? You're hungry, and there's that burger. You put it down with one of your favorite beverages there, and the pork nuggets, right? Come on now, right? Get the pork nuggets. I'm just life-changing. But what makes that so good is you're so hungry. That's what makes it really good, right? If you go there and, like, if I gave you an Estelle's burger, and you go, oh, that's really good, and then I gave you another one, and then I gave you another one, it's like, this is gross. Right? Because it's just like, what makes it good is the contrast from the hunger to the fulfillment of that hunger. I say all that because this week we're going to dive into the bad news of the gospel. I'm going to dig the hole pretty deep for you to fix next week there, Davis. It's bad. But that will leave you, hopefully, the aim of this sermon isn't everybody walks out of here like really bummed, but that will leave you hungry for the good news of the gospel. So I'm going to read all of Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, because I don't want to just depress you all. So, but we're only going to look at the first three verses this week. Here we go. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's a money passage. And there's three parts. I gave you three different slides as we looked at it. That's kind of the three sermons. So this week, it's the bad news. Next week, it's what the good news. And the week after is what I'm calling the great news. Kind of ran out of sermon titles there. But yeah, the great news, right? But if you have, when you add all of that up, any Nurdle fans here? Last night's Nurdle killed me. It's killed me. Anyway, nobody does Nurdle. Wow. Wordle? Everybody does Wordle. Yeah, it's like that, except it's math. Oh, I just swore to many of you. Sorry. The bad news, the good news, the great news, that's the gospel. The good news, the great news make no sense unless it's the contrasted with this bad news backdrop. So that's the gospel. So this week we're diving right into the bad news. That's what I want to do. I want to just walk you through the passage and just kind of land on this. And I really want you to understand how rich and beautiful this is in a negative way so that you understand how beautiful the gospel of Jesus Christ is. So let's take a look at this, kind of just go right through the passage. First thing, it says you were dead in your transgressions and sins. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Okay, so we'll see here, the you Paul is talking, he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. It's for certain going to the Ephesians. The Ephesians were mostly Gentile. It could be saying, as for you Gentiles, you were all dead in your sins, and then he's going to include all of us later. It could be that. Probably more likely it's just the fact that he's talking to you, just you in general. You, and it'll include us. He'll even say, like the rest, we later. He'll include that. But he's saying there's something that's true about you. What is it? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, that's just a weird way to say it. Sometimes you just have to stop and say, that's a weird thing to say. If someone you knew was wandering into pathways that aren't healthy, you wouldn't say to them, you're dead. You would say, you're doing destructive stuff. You need help. You need an intervention, all this kind of stuff, right? But that's not what Paul's trying to get across. He's trying to give you a reality. He's trying to give you this sentence right here is a big picture of the scriptures of what's happening. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. If you remember in Genesis chapter 2, where God is put Adam in the garden to eat it, he says this, he says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God said, he commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So what's Adam's deal? Dude, there's tons of trees. Eat whatever you want. But hey, there's one tree not to eat from, right? Don't eat from this tree. You got one job. You got one job. And it's not even a job you got to do. It's a job that you got to not do. Don't do that, right? That's all you got to do. And he doesn't, obviously, we're going to find out. They do it, right? But what does he say here? He says, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So what do they do? Well, you know the story, Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent comes along, the devil, he's lying. He says, you will not surely die. That's a lie. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. That's actually true. But not with, he's saying those words, but not what they think he's saying. For God, and you'll be like God. Lie. In a sense, true. In a sense, a big time lie. They thought, we're in this dependent relationship of God. If we just eat from this tree, we'll be homeboys with God. We'll be all like this. That's not true, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. But not, look what happens. And they realized that they were naked. So shame comes in for the first time. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It was the time of the day where they hung out with God. And this time, instead of like little children running to God, like, yes, it's God in the garden time. This time it says they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. That verse right there, Genesis 3:10, is spiritual deadness. Adam has been killed. He no longer wants to go to the source of life anymore. He wants to hide from God. They died. Now, they don't physically die, right? That's going to be pronounced later. But they spiritually died that minute. Romans 5 talks about this very thing. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all people because all sinned. And yes, it is talking about physical death, but it's talking about a spiritual death. You're dead. You don't have this automatic connection to God like you once had in the garden, where you just ran to him, and it was awesome, and there was nothing to be ashamed of. You're not that way. You run and hide. We all do. That's Paul's point. You're dead. Then he goes on to say, he says, this is the way you used to live. Okay, and then he uses past tense, and I maybe missed a couple here, I'm not sure, but this is the way you lived, and this is the way we were. He wants to make something real clear. That's who you were. Something is very different from the way you are now, right? But he wants them, the point of this passage is to remember who you were. If God has given me a spiritual gift, it's that I remember what it was like to not know him. I remember what it was like to live in fear. I remembered what it was like to not know my status with God. I don't know why. I have this ability. I just remember very clearly what it was like when I was 18 years old before I came to Christ. I knew what that was like. Paul wants you to remember that here. Now he wants them to remember this. It's very important, but it's not who you are. It's who you were. Then he goes on to say, what did that look like? Well, it looked like this. You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now working those who are disobedient, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. So in this verse, this right here, is where you get the classic three enemies of the Christian. They're not the enemies of the person who hasn't yet come to Christ. They're their friends. Giddy up, right? You just follow it. You're following this, and you'll go into it in just a minute. You're gratifying and cravings, and you're just going for it. Here it says that after you're a follower of Christ, these are your enemies. The classic three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, in the essence, and where the world is where that part where it just lives apart from God. It's life apart from God. You can do life without God. And that is antithetical to who God is. The flesh is the part of us that is susceptible to hearing sin and saying, oh yeah, I really want to go after that. And even as a follower of Christ, that's still there. That's why you're still tempted. That's the normal Christian life, right? And the devil sucks, okay? He wants to ruin you. And I remember as a brand new follower of Christ, that terrified me until I got a righteous anger towards the guy. I hate him with all my heart. I mean, part of what motivates me in ministry is I just want my last breath to be taking a baseball bat to his head more and more. And I know that doesn't sound nice, but I'm from the Iron Range. That's the way we are. I hate him. Why? Because he hates me. Feelings mutual. He's out to trash you. He hates you. The world, the flesh, and the devil, the three enemies of the Christian. It says that we followed them. We just followed them. Not only did we follow them, I'll get to that in just a second. Paul here is going to make very clear when he uses the word you, that, and I remember hearing a seminary professor tell me this once, whenever you point, he says, don't point at your congregation. That's a rude thing to do. But whenever you do, notice that there's three fingers coming back at you, and there's one at them. It's a great comment. It's not the right finger because I'm pointing. But anyway, three fingers, right? Paul wants you to know that. Hey, listen, all of us also lived among them at one time. So if Paul is making a distinction between Gentiles and Jews, and he might be, it's possible. Scholars kind of go back and forth on this on the commentaries. He's saying, you Gentiles, you guys were dead in your transgressions. Us Jews, we were dead in our transgressions and sins too. Okay, look differently than you, but it was that way. Or he could just mean you Ephesians who've come to Christ and us apostles and others who've come to Ephesus to start the church. Hey, we were sinners too. We were sinners and this is what we did as well. We followed those cravings, right? We lived among them. And what they're saying is that I like this. This is a graph of what you say, what you say. So up north is you guys, or if you live way up north, it's you guys. Yeah. And then then right in the middle, it's you all. And then down south, it's y'all. And then that one little sliver over there is you. Rhode Island, I guess. They say you. But whatever. It's inclusive of everybody. And Paul's wanting to make sure you know that. This includes everybody. And he goes on here to say that you are gratifying the cravings. We also lived among them. Who's them? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We followed them. And what did it look like? It says we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Let's just think about that for a second. Gratifying. So there's this deep hunger within us and we're gonna eat and take. But what are we eating and taking? That which is opposed to God, right? Because it's the flesh and the world and the devil. We're going to make our own God. And he says, we're gratifying what? The cravings of our flesh. And we follow its desires and its thoughts. So your mind might go to, you know, wild parties and all that kind of thing. It can be that. But you got to realize who's writing this. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is about as squeaky clean in that way as you possibly can get. And yet he would say that his pride of self-righteousness, of trying to be right before God without Jesus Christ, that was him satisfying, gratifying the cravings of his own flesh. And it was utterly sinful. So you don't have to look a certain way. If you don't know Christ, you're just satisfying him. It's what you're doing. It's how you go about life. And then he goes on to say this. He says, like the rest, we, all of us, were by nature deserving of wrath. Or literally it says, children of wrath. So if you remember here, we talked about by nature. In other words, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. So we start out fallen. We start out dead. We start out completely dead. But then also by choice, by nature and by choice, we have chosen to go our own way against God. You know, it's interesting. And I don't want to critique the Bible. That'd be a dumb thing to do. But the Bible talks about being born again, right? You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It's actually not, I mean, in a spiritual sense, you're not born again. You're born for the first time. You were dead before that. Now you're walking around, you're living, you have all that kind of thing. But you're spiritually dead. You've never taken your first spiritual breath until the day you trust Jesus Christ. Then you're alive. We'll see, that's Davis. He's the good news. I'm the bad cop. He's the good cop. So this idea here that you are by nature children of wrath. On our own, we are deserving of nothing. And that is really hard for us as Westerners to get through our thick skulls because we think, hey, wait a minute, that's for other people. I'm better than them and I don't deserve that. And you're just not reading the Bible correctly. The Bible says what we deserve on our own is the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God if you look at some of the places where it talks about this, wrath means white, hot repulsion and anger. And I know you're going, wait a minute, how does that fit with a God of love? Please, hang on, right? The cheeseburger, you gotta have one so the other one makes sense. You gotta have hunger so you can satisfy it. If you don't understand the wrath of God upon sin, you will never get how beautiful the gospel is. The most graceful thing I can tell you this morning is how sinful you really are. And yet Christ gladly went to the cross for you. Now, if that doesn't make you go, nothing will. That's what the point of this passage is for you to go, wait a minute. Then passages like this start to make sense. You've heard this passage, John 3. For God so loved the world, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only son. I think people get the impression that people go to hell because they reject Jesus. No, they don't. No, they don't. They go to hell because they're condemned already because you're dead. We'll talk about that in just a second. That's not the point here is that Christ is the Savior. He didn't come to condemn anybody. He's the one who can pluck you out of this. He's the one who can rescue out of this. And that's the point. You are under condemnation before you come to Christ. Romans says this. It talks about that right now this wrath is being revealed. It says the wrath of God is right now, current, being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And he goes on in Romans 1 to talk about what that looks like, how this takes place. And the way they describe it in verse, I think it's 23, it says, for they exchanged the truth, oh no, it's right here, 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the creator who's forever praised. Amen. Definition of sin, right? Adam and Eve, right? They want to go after created things. They want to go after themselves to be God, or they want something else to satisfy. It doesn't matter. The world, the flesh, and the devil will always push you away from God and have you be satisfied, gratified, even for a moment by something, anything other than God. That's sin. It's looking the holy God in the face and slapping him and saying, I will find life elsewhere. Thank you. That's what sin is, right? And what it says in Romans 1, three times, it says that the wrath of God, how that's revealed is, God looks at you doing that and doesn't stop you. He just says, you want to find life there? Go ahead. That's the wrath of God right now. God not restraining us from chasing after things. That's the way it's being revealed. But it will one day throughout your life, if that's the way you live life constantly, one day that's what eternity will be. Probably my favorite passage on what that will look like is 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. What's he saying here? Best definition of what hell will be like. And you can read all kinds of things, and Jesus describes it. I have a quote here in just a minute. I'll describe some of it. But what he's saying is, it's you're shut out from the presence of the Lord, right? It says that they'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. In other words, it's an eternal. You think that'll satisfy you? Keep going. And it will have no satisfaction. But you're just gonna keep running after it. Lynn Kolnick, in her commentary, it's a great new commentary, relatively new, on the book of Ephesians, says this: God's wrath promises that in the end, wrongs done to the vulnerable will be punished. Injustices unresolved will be paid up, and the arrogant who abuse others will be silenced. Of course, each of us has done injustice, has expressed arrogance, and has misused power. Thus, each of us can rightly be called a child of wrath. Without softening this powerful warning to those who need to mend their ways, later on in Ephesians, it is important to note that God's main argument in this, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, this sentence or this paragraph, is that God is rich in mercy, shown in granting to believers a life in Christ and raising up and seating with Christ those who embrace him by faith. No one needs to remain a child of wrath. No one is doomed to linger in spiritual death. Probably my favorite C.S. Lewis quote of all time is from the book, The Great Divorce, where he says this. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. To those who knock, it is opened. I know some of you are saying, wait a minute, I thought Hope kind of leaned a little more on the Calvinistic. I thought we were more Reformed. What are we quoting? Wait a minute here, that doesn't sound right. Let me quote the prince of the Calvinists, J.I. Packer. You can't get any more Reformed than this guy. But what does it mean to lose our souls? He's talking about Jesus in this point in his book, Knowing God. He's talking about Jesus saying, if you save your life, if you hang on to those things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, because I don't want to lose that stuff, you're going to lose your life. But if you lose your life, let go of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and come to Christ, you'll find it. That's what he says. He says, what does it mean to lose our souls? To answer this question, Jesus uses his own solemn imagery. Gehenna, which is hell, in Mark 9 and 10 other gospel texts. The valley outside Jerusalem where rubbish was burned. The worm that, and he quotes the King James, dieth not. An image, it seems, for the endless disillusion of the personality by a condemning conscience. Fire for the agonizing awareness of God's displeasure. Outer darkness for knowledge of the loss, not merely of God, but of all good and of everything that made life seem worth living. Gnashing of teeth for self-condemnation and self-loathing. These things are no doubt unimaginably dreadful. Though those who have been convicted of sin know a little of their nature, but they are not arbitrary inflections. They represent rather a conscious growing into the state in which one has chosen to be. The unbeliever has preferred to be by himself without God, defying God, having God against him, and he shall have his preference. Nobody stands under the wrath of God except those who have chosen to do so. It's exactly what C.S. Lewis said, right? The essence of God's action in wrath is to give men only what they choose in all its implications, nothing more and equally nothing less. God's readiness to respect human choice to this extent may appear disconcerting and even terrifying, but it is plain that his attitude here is supremely just and is poles apart from the wanton and irresponsible inflicting of pain, which is what we mean by cruelty. So God doesn't send anybody to hell. They go there. They want to live a life apart from God. And God says, okay, go ahead. Now, let me make a couple comments here before we close. That's the wrath of God. That's what we were under. First thing, hell is a very real place. It's a place that you just keep living this thing out. But now, instead of on earth where there's still common grace, where God still gives a sense of satisfaction, that common grace is revealed, is taken away, and now it is just seeking after things that will never satisfy. And it's very clear. Hell's a very real place. Don't go there. Don't go there. This is one of the things as an 18-year-old that I thought, man, I do not. I don't want that. And so it was one of the things that was a big impact, me saying, I'm going to take Christ as my Savior. I found out later that it's actually a good deal to have Christ as your Savior. It's a joyful life. It's a better bargain than it's just not a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's like, no, this is the way I was actually designed. I was being duped before, completely lied to, and this is the way of life. But it was one of the things that motivated me, and that might be you today. And I'm just telling you right now. The gospel message says this. We are by nature children of wrath. There is wrath upon our sin. And the question of the gospel is, who's gonna pay for it, right? So on the cross, when Christ went there, he absorbed the wrath of God for every single person who would ever believe in him. He took it. And so the question for you this morning is, are you gonna face the wrath of God for your sin? Or are you gonna let Jesus do it? That is what we call the biggest no-brainer in the history of all mankind, right? Of course I'm gonna let Christ take it. I know for me, when I first heard the gospel message at 18 years old and I realized, oh my gosh, that's what it's about. I said, well, I'm gonna have to do that someday. You know, someday, gotta make sure. And it took me 12 hours to figure out a simple little phrase that I've used many times. And a few of you that are into science and math will like it. The rest of you will go, what in the world? I realized that now is always now. There's never a later. You can't do anything later. You're always doing it now. So at some point in time, I'm going to have to do it in the now. So if that's true, I'm in the shower thinking this, I might as well just do it now. Oh, wow. That's kind of wild. Yeah, made sense at 6 o'clock in the morning. And that's, I became a Christian right there in the shower. Gave my life to Christ and trusted him. I thought at first that counted as baptism, but later I was told no. As we look at this passage, I just want to close by asking you, how much do you think about the bad news in order to make the good news that much sweeter? And understanding, do you remember who you were? Do you remember what it was like? I mean, you had no hope. No offense, I like you all, but there's nothing special about you that God said, oh, I want to take you. No, it's just God's mercy and grace. God's mercy, totally his mercy and grace. And if today is the day you're saying, I don't know that my sins have been forgiven, you can know this. You can know this by trusting Jesus Christ. It's as simple as ABC backwards. Confess you're a sinner, believe, and then ask him, Jesus Christ, I take you as Savior. Come into my life. Transform me. Let's pray together. God, as I look at passages like this, they are sobering. And they bring us to the place in our lives where we realize we really, really are just so grateful for your grace. And I think of what's coming next week is but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. God, that's crazy love. So Lord, as we now move to a time in this service where we're gonna sing some songs of response and we're gonna come and take communion, I pray that this communion would not just be an academic exercise. Lord, I pray we'd realize that what it represents, the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus, that we have absolutely no hope without that. And we need that. because on our own, we are children of wrath. God, I praise you, and I'll never stop getting over the fact why you did this. Why did you send your son? Why come for us? And yet you did that. And so your love manifests itself in a backdrop of how much trouble we're in. I want to pray for that. I pray that that would resonate with every single person here, every single person hearing this message online later. God, that you would move in our hearts, whether for the very first time we say yes to you, Jesus Christ, yes, and we take communion for the very first time in a real way, or whether it was 50 years ago, and today we realize again what you've done in our lives, and we're so, so grateful. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.